Let's just come to God in prayer once again, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can be here tonight. We do pray, Lord, that you would come and that, Father, you would meet with your people tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would be here by your Spirit. And, Lord, that you would take your word. And, Lord, you would press it deep into our hearts and into our minds. We pray, Father, that if we're here as your people, Lord, we pray that you would teach us to love you more and more. And Lord, if tonight we don't know you, then Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be working in our hearts, showing us more of yourself, showing us more of the beauty of Jesus Christ. Father, in all these things we pray, Lord, in this time, would you receive the praise and the glory? Would you honor and glorify the name of your Son? And may all things be said and done to his praise and his glory, we pray, in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, as you may know, we've been doing a series, at least I've been doing a series, when I've been preaching on a Sunday evening, I've been preaching from the Ten Commandments. And we began at the Tenth Commandment, and we've been working our way backwards. And tonight we come to the final message in our series, we come to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Now in Mark's gospel, Jesus quoted the books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus when he was summing up the law of God. And he summed it up like this. He said, "The most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, do you see the order of importance that Jesus puts on the commandments? God first, people second. And the implication that Jesus is making is not only that God should be at the very centre of our lives, but also that we can only really learn to love other people when we've learnt what it is to really love God. And so as we come to this first commandment, it's really important before we even begin that we realise there's a reason this is the first commandment. All the other commandments flow out of this one. Only when we put God in the first place in our lives can we even begin to live lives which are pleasing to God. The first commandment then, it's the foundation on which the other commandments are built. If we don't put God in his proper place, if we don't get the foundations right, then the rest of the commandments on which this first on which are built on this first commandment, the rest of the commandments collapse if we don't get this first commandment right. Just as the sun is at the centre of the solar system, and all the other planets and everything else orbits around it. Well, so this first commandment is at the centre of the commandments, and all the other commandments revolve around it. If we don't get this first commandment right, then we won't be able to even begin to keep the rest of the other commandments. So this is really important. So, you shall have no other gods before me. We've got 4 points tonight. And our first point is this. What is this commandment saying? Well, it begins, doesn't it, verse 3, with the word you. Now, in the English language, the word you can be used when referring to one person, or it can be used when referring to a group of people. So you might have a teacher in school And she says to little Jimmy, can you bring me your homework, please? She's speaking to one little boy and she says, can you do this? But that same teacher might in the next breath say, class, I want you to stand up and go into the playground. So she's using the word you when referring to a group of people. Well, the ancient Hebrew language is different. There's one word, you, when it's speaking to an individual. There's another word when speaking to a group of people. So what word is used here? When this commandment says you, is it speaking to one person individually or is it speaking to a group of people? Well, this word you is pointed squarely at the individual. God is speaking to individuals in this commandment. And therefore we can say tonight that God is speaking to each one of us individually. This commandment applies to you and to me. God is calling us to personal obedience to this first commandment. Okay, but what is this commandment telling us to do as individuals? Well, we could sum it up like this, couldn't we? We could say, we're to worship God alone. We're to have no other gods in our life. Okay, we're to worship only one God. But which God? Well, the answer's spelled out for us, isn't it? Verse 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. Notice that word Lord in verse 2 is spelt with capital letters. The most accurate translation of that word is Yahweh. It's God's name, God's personal name that he used with his people. So who is the God that you and I are to exclusively worship? Who is it who deserves our sole worship? It is Yahweh, the God who has revealed himself in the Bible. So immediately we can see this commandment cuts right across the politically correct view of our day and age, doesn't it? The view that says you can worship whatever God you like. And each person's beliefs are as valid as the next person's. Well, this commandment says no. This commandment says you can't worship any God you like. And it's not valid to worship any other God. This commandment says that the only God that you and I are to worship is the one true God who has revealed himself in the Bible. The Lord, Yahweh. But the scope of this commandment surely goes further than simply discounting other religions, doesn't it? Surely this commandment is telling us that worshipping anything or anyone besides God is wrong. So anything, whether a person or an object, whether real or imaginary, anything in our lives which steals our love and the affection or the allegiance or the obedience which belongs to God alone, anything which steals that from him is essentially a rival God. So the proud person who idolizes themselves, maybe they idolize their body, or they idolize their looks, or they idolize even their intelligence. Or the person who lives for the popularity and the applause of others. or the man obsessed with money who devotes his life to getting rich, or the person who's addicted to pleasure and he's addicted to sex and drugs and rock and roll and all that goes with that, or even the parents who are so obsessed with their children's achievements that all their worth as people is wrapped up in what their children achieve. All these people have looked for something other than God to find meaning and purpose and happiness in their lives. And therefore these things or these people have become their gods. So do you see, as we come to the end of this first point, whether it's the false gods of other religions, or those things, or even those people that we invest all of our hopes of happiness and all of our sense of purpose in, whatever or whoever it may be, if it's stealing the love and affection and adoration and worship that only God deserves, then it's a rival God in our lives. And that is wrong, this commandment says. So we come to our second point. Why is it wrong? Well, before we launch into an answer to that question, let's just think about how these commandments were given and who they were given to. Remember who God is speaking to. He's speaking to the children of Israel. So these commandments were given first to God's people, which at this point was Old Testament Israel. And so because these commandments were given firstly to God's people, they're applied or aimed at God's people specifically. However, the law of God wasn't given to God's people so they could hold it close to their chests and never share it. The law of God was given to God's people so that they could spread it far and wide. So these commandments, which are directed to God's people firstly, also apply to everyone. So as we bear that in mind, we come up with two answers to the question of why is it wrong to worship other gods? Two answers. The first one we find in this passage, aimed squarely at the people of God. But the second answer actually applies to each and every one of us. So let's just think about that first answer first then. Why should God's people worship only him? Well, the answer is found in this passage, verse 2. Look what he's done for them. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery or of bondage. Sorry, I read that wrong. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, or slavery would be another word there. The Lord points to his rescuing of his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, as a direct reason as to why they should only worship him. So let's take an imaginary trip to the pictures, to the cinema. And we're going to watch a film. And the film has a familiar story to it. There's a young woman, she's been kidnapped, and she's being held by a bunch of bad guys. But there's a heroic man. And this heroic man, he spends the next hour and a half, the entirety of the film, basically beating up bad guys to rescue this girl. And in the end, of course, he rescues her. Well, how does the film end then? Well, it ends with the girl falling into his arms, doesn't it? She falls into his arms and she's in love with him. Why does she love him? Well, because he's won her love. He's earned her love. And the film comes to an end. And of course, we never see the happy ever after. But we assume there will be one, don't we? Because after all, who could she ever love compared with him? After all that he's done for her, after all of his heroism, who could she love besides him? Who could be worthy of her love but her hero? Well, so too with God's people, Israel here. If he has been so good to them and loved them so much by rescuing them out of the land of Egypt, then how could they think of worshipping anyone else? So what about us? If we're Christians here tonight, if we're the people of God, why should we worship God alone? Well, we know, don't we, that God's rescuing his people out of the land of Egypt was only a picture of what God was one day going to do, when he would perform the greater rescue, in fact, the greatest rescue of all time, when God rescued his people from their sins. So why should you, as a Christian, worship only the Lord? Why should we battle hard against anything that would divert our love and attention away from the Lord and onto anything else? Why? Well, because look what he's done for us. The Lord himself stepped into our world to die on a cross. To die on a cross in our place and experience the punishment that we deserve for our sins. He experienced the hell that we deserve so that we could experience the heaven that we don't deserve. Look what the Lord has done for us, Christian friends. And therefore, standing in the shadow of the cross, how can anything or anyone be worthy of the love and affection and adoration that belongs only to him? Okay, so as God's people, there's a reason why we should worship only the Lord alone. A very specific reason for us, because he's shown such love to us, because he's rescued us from our sins. But what about if you're here and you're not a Christian? Is there a more general reason why we should worship only the Lord? Well, I suppose there are many reasons, aren't there? He's the one true God. There is no other God. He's the only one worthy of worship, therefore. But actually, let's bring it down to a more personal level. Why should you only worship the Lord? Whether you're one of God's people or whether this is your first time tonight hearing these things, why should you only worship the God who has revealed himself in the Bible? Well, because the Bible says that's exactly what you were created for. You were created to worship God. You were created to know and to enjoy a relationship with this God. When we go back to the beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, we find that the first two people, Adam and Eve, enjoyed a close, intimate relationship, a close, intimate friendship with their Creator. That's what human beings were made for. That's what you and I were made for. To enjoy a relationship with this God. So what went wrong? Well, the human race went wrong. from when Adam first rebelled against God, and ever since, men and women, boys and girls, you and I, have rebelled against God as well. And because of our rebellion against him, that relationship that we were created to enjoy, that relationship has been ruined. Just like when you have a couple and they're devoted to each other, they're in love. And yet one person runs off and cheats on that on their partner. Well, what happens to the relationship? The relationship's ruined. The relationship comes to an end. Maybe if they're a married couple, it ends in divorce. Well, that's what's happened with the human race and God, isn't it? Since Adam's sin, there's been a great divorce. The relationship was ruined. And so now what do we find? Well, we find that with that relationship ruined, the human race, the whole of humanity, has run off trying to find in people and in things what has been lost when that relationship was ruined. We look for fulfillment, purpose, and ultimate happiness in things or people rather than looking for them in God. There was a Frenchman called Blaise Pascal. He says this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator, made known through Jesus. There's a God-shaped vacuum, and yet we try and fill it with everything else, don't we? Money, sex, drink, friends, career, whatever it may be. We try and fill that vacuum left by the ruined relationship between God and man. And therefore those things which we find ourselves worshipping, those things which we find ourselves pouring our energies into, trying to find purpose and meaning and fulfillment, the Lord says those things are mere imposters. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, the Lord says this: I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to an idol. Do you see? The Lord won't allow his praise or his glory to be offered to an imposter, a pretend rival God, which isn't worthy of praise or worship. And therefore, because the Lord won't allow his glory to be given to another God, because the Lord won't allow another God to be worshipped other than him, he's given us this commandment. This commandment which says, you and I shall not worship, shall not have another God. We'll have the God who has revealed himself through his word, the Bible, the one true and living God. So we come to our third point. We arrive at one conclusion that we can't escape from, don't we? We're all guilty. If this commandment is telling us that we're to give God the rightful place in our lives, then every one of us has to admit we've failed to do that. We've idolized ourselves. We've idolized things. We've idolized people. But we haven't given God the glory or the place in our lives that he deserves. Kids, No one ever talks to the kids during a sermon, do they? Let me talk to the children for a minute. It's Christmas time, isn't it? And I'm sure you're pretty excited. You're looking forward to Christmas. And maybe there's that new Christmas present that you've been waiting for, and you've been waiting for it for a long time. Maybe even, you know, back in September, you were telling your parents, this is what I want for Christmas. A new game, a mobile phone, who knows what it is. But maybe at the moment, it's all you can think about. It's the first thing you think about when you wake up in the morning. It's the last thing you think about when you go to bed at night. And you think to yourself, don't you, if I can just have this present, then I'll be really happy. And maybe now, as you're looking forward to Christmas, you're not thinking about how great it is to be able to celebrate that Jesus came into the world. You're not even thinking about how wonderful it's going to be to spend time with your family. As you think of Christmas, all you can think about is this present. But at the moment then, your life is revolving around that present, isn't it? And yet the Bible says that your life should be revolving around God. But of course it's not just kids, is it? We adults, we can be in danger of that as well. How many of us allow ourselves to believe that if we can just have our dream house, if we can just have that new car, if we can just have enough money in the bank to feel secure, then we'd be truly happy. And we end up, don't we, investing all of our hopes of happiness and all of our hopes of contentment and all of our sense of security, not in God, which is where it should be, but in these things. It can even be more subtle than that, can't it? It doesn't even have to be a real thing. Women. I wonder, do you ever hope that Mr. Right is going to walk into your life? Maybe you like Pride and Prejudice. I don't mean the rubbish film that was out a few years ago. I mean the BBC adaptation, the real one. And you're waiting, aren't you? You're waiting for your very own Mr. Darcy, your very own Colin Firth, to come sweeping into your life and to make your life complete. And although I'm maybe being a little bit tongue-in-cheek, this is a real danger, isn't it? You've got the idea of that perfect man, the perfect man for you. And you allow yourself to believe that if only you could meet him, if only you could fall in love with him and he could fall in love with you, then your life would be complete. He would fulfill you. He would satisfy you. He would satisfy all the longings of your heart. Well, even that imaginary boyfriend or that imaginary husband, that man that you long to have, if he becomes the focus of all of your happiness, of all of your contentment, of all of your purpose in life, when actually it's God who should be the focus of those things, then even that right desire, it's not wrong to want to be married, even that right desire can become an idol. It can become a rival God. There's just a few examples. We know, don't we? There are many more. And every one of us in this room would have to confess this evening that we have allowed other things to take the place of God in our lives. We've idolized other things or other people. rather than worshipping the Lord our God. And therefore, we're guilty. And we can't pretend otherwise. And therefore, if tonight you're not a Christian, then you're in great danger. You've lived your life by your own rules. You've offended God. You've made God angry by not putting him first in your life and giving him the place he deserves. And if you continue to ignore him, if you continue to reject him, if you continue to say, I don't want you in my life, I don't want you to have the proper place in my life, then, my friend, one day God will give you what you ask for. If you say, I don't want you, then one day the Lord will say, okay, you can't have me. You can't have me in this life, and you can't have me in eternity. If you reject the Lord, if you refuse to bow the knee to him as your Lord and your God, then you'll spend eternity, forever, separated from him and under his judgment. And it won't be because the offer wasn't put to you. It'll be because God gave you what you asked for. You said you didn't want him. And therefore he'll give you that. So we come to our final point. We've viewed this commandment in a very negative way so far, haven't we? We've thought about the different things we idolise, how we don't give God the right place in our lives. But is there another way of looking at this commandment? Well, I think there is. What is God saying? He's saying, don't run off worshipping other things. Don't run off worshipping lesser things. Well, if we think about that, what is God actually saying? He's saying, come and worship me. Know me. Enjoy me. Have a relationship with me. By saying not that we shouldn't go off and worship other lesser things, the Lord is giving us a great invitation. An invitation to come and to know him and to enjoy him. To enjoy him in the way that we were created for. But how? How can sinners like us, who have rejected God, who have ignored him, who have refused to give him the right place in our lives, how can we possibly enjoy a relationship with him? Well, if the invitation is to know him, then the envelope in which that invitation is delivered is cross-shaped. Because in order that we could enter into a relationship with God, God himself stepped into our world. He stepped into our world in order to fix that ruined relationship. Here we are. We've already said it's Christmas time. It's that time of year again, with fairy lights and Christmas trees and Christmas presents and all the palaver. But actually, what's Christmas really about? It's about God stepping into our world. The great creator becoming part of his own creation. The one who has made us stepping into our shoes. The little child who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago was the God who has revealed himself in the Bible. But why did he come? Well, I wonder, have you seen that advert on the TV? It's a very moving advert. It's for the charity Save the Children. And it's been running for the last month or so. It shows little children and they're peacefully sleeping. And over the top of these images, there's a song, Tomorrow. It's from the musical Annie. And it all looks like a very peaceful situation. But as the camera pans out, you realise that these children are street kids. And they're sleeping on the kids. They're sleeping on the streets. They're sleeping by the side of the road. And Save the Children are saying that they're going to try and stop that happening this Christmas. And then it comes up with their big tagline. Save the children. No child born to die. Well, the Christmas message is that there was a child born to die. That little child born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, his purpose for which he came into this world, the purpose for which the Creator stepped into his own creation, was so that he could die on a cross. So that he could die a horrific and awful death. And experience the punishment and the shame and the ridicule and above all else, the separation from God that sinners like you and me deserve. And because Jesus has done this, because the judge stepped out of the judgment seat and stepped into the dock and was treated as a guilty criminal, dying on a cross, experiencing the punishment that sinners deserve, because Jesus has done this, because he's taken the punishment that sinners deserve, sinners can be forgiven. And sinners can enter into a relationship with God. This commandment tells us that we're to put God first in our lives. It's an invitation that we can enjoy a relationship with God. But friends, we can only ever enjoy that relationship with God when we come to him through Jesus Christ, his Son. When we own up to the wrong that we've done. When we confess that we're sinful and that we deserve nothing from him. And yet when we put our trust in Jesus, we can be forgiven. We can be changed. And Jesus Christ himself, the God who has revealed himself in his word, the Bible, can come into our lives and can take his rightful place. He can become the King and the Lord of your life tonight. If only you'll ask him. If only you'll confess your sins to him. Ask him to forgive you and put your trust in him. Let's sing our final hymn.